Praise the Lord. Let's close our eyes for prayer. Father, we thank you for all the journey mercies you've granted everyone coming here and to all the other locations where we're gathering together. Lord, we pray you speak to every heart in Jesus' name. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, be the center of every life, the center of every family, and the center of his church. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, I'm reading from verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue until this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. In verse 23, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. As we consider the preaching of the gospel, which we have been looking at for some weeks now, talking about the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, the message of grace, the message of love, the message of the mercy of God, and the message of the salvation that Christ brought to us on the cross of Calvary. As we consider this, we're considering the gospel itself, and we're considering the center of that gospel. You look at the study, the centrality of Christ in the saving gospel. When we talk about the centrality, we're talking about Christ as a center, Christ as a heart, Christ as a central point, and Christ as a focus, as the nucleus of that gospel. And the Lord has given us that gospel. We need to understand what the gospel is. Number one, it's the gospel of God. Number two, is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel of peace. And the Lord Jesus said, it is the gospel of the kingdom. And it is the gospel for every creature. And that is the gospel the Lord has given unto us. I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're looking at verse 11. We need to understand where this gospel is coming from, the source of the gospel, and the program of the gospel, and the plan of God in the gospel, and what Christ means for us in the gospel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust. It says it's not of human origin. This gospel has the origin as God and the source as God. And because it is the glorious gospel, when it comes to your life, it makes your life glorious and beautiful. We're looking at Romans chapter 15. It is the gospel of Christ as well. It came from God and it came through the Lord Jesus Christ because he gave his very life to make sure that we have this good news, the glad tidings. Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul the Apostle said, I received the gospel. I got the gospel. The gospel came unto me. And I saw, it's the very gospel of Christ. I received it, I believed it, it changed my life, and then it was committed to my trust, so that I will preach that gospel. And he said, I have not partially preached the gospel, I have not haphazardly preached the gospel, I have wholeheartedly and fully preached that gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And because he died to give us the gospel, we give all our heart, all our mind, everything we've got in that gospel, so that the gospel will be of benefit to our neighbors, not just of benefit to ourselves. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, looking at you from verse 24, now he gives us another dimension, another side to this gospel. Number one is the gospel of God. Number two is the gospel of Christ. Number three now, the gospel of grace. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me. Paul the Apostle had been talking about the pressures upon his life, the persecution, the pain that came upon him, the imprisonment and the suffering that he went through because of this gospel. And he said, I know the value of the gospel, the greatness of the gospel, the quality of the gospel. And because of that height and breadth and length and the depth and the eternality, the everlasting nature of that gospel, he said, all these temporary things don't move me. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify. What kind of gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of do's and don'ts, regulations of laws of men, or even the Mosaic law. It is the gospel of the love of God, of the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, of the grace of God. It is the gospel of salvation. Therefore, God planned our salvation. And Jesus Christ effected that salvation on the cross of Calvary. And then through the grace of God, by grace you are saved. And that salvation that the grace of God brings to our life makes us to have the salvation of the Lord all through the gospel. That's why number four it says the gospel of salvation. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's no other way, there's no other gospel, and there's no other message. It is the gospel of salvation. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the word of the Lord, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, anyone, anywhere, anytime, believeth on him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I've just quoted to you John chapter 3. John chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 16. And I want you to notice something special in that John chapter 3, verse 16. As you look at the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. And you see, he spelled it outright there for God as G. So love the world that he gave his only, that is the O of the gospel, his only begotten son. The son dead as the S of the gospel, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that's the P of the gospel, but have everlasting, the E of the gospel, life, that's the L of the gospel. It's telling us that that is the gospel in a miniature form. That's the gospel in a single verse. The love of God for the world, for the sinning world, for the rebellious world, and for the world that has gone astray. And it is not by merit, but by the mercy of God. The world has no quality by which God will love the world. But God so loved the world that he gave the precious son, his only begotten son, the great son, his eternal son, so that that son, the sinless son, the spotless son, the pure son, the perfect son, that son that had no sin will come to die for the sinners of the world. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, there's no discrimination in the gospel. And there's nothing that, like, you know, some people say there's a kind of predestination, and some are predestined to be lost forever. Nothing like that. Whosoever, the choice is yours to believe. Whosoever believeth in him will not perish. Thank God he will not perish. As you believe the gospel, the good news, it says, whosoever, that means you, and that means me, and that means us, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel of God. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel of grace. That is the gospel of salvation. It is the gospel that brings peace into our hearts. That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, good news of joy, to of good things. That means then when you have this gospel, the enmity between you and God is cancelled. and the animosity that man has against the Almighty God, all that is taken away. And it brings this love that flows in your heart and brings reconciliation and the peace of God. So the gospel becomes for you the gospel of the peace that God gives. We're looking at Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew chapter 24, we're looking at verse 14. It now gives us the kingdom aspect of that gospel. There is the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the nations, but there's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God that has dominion all over the world, an everlasting dominion. And the way you enter that kingdom of the Son of God and kingdom of God and the kingdom of peace and the kingdom that is everlasting, having a great irresistible dominion all over the earth, the way you enter that kingdom is through the gospel. That's why it says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And it is a gospel for every creature. This is especially a special gift for you, a creature of God, an offspring of God. God has created you. And wherever you are, whether on this side or on that side, whether you are born in the Christian faith or you are born in another religion, where you are born is not your fault. Where you are born is not going to make God say, because you are born on that side, therefore the gospel will not be for you. The Lord does not penalize anyone as to who gave birth to that person. He does not penalize anyone as to where that person was born. He does not penalize anyone as to what religion you were born in. And then he gives you the opportunity, you know, make the choice. The penalty only comes when you say, oh, no, I'm in this other religion, and therefore I reject the good news. Anybody that rejects the good news, the only thing that remains for him will be the bad news. I will not reject the good news. You will not reject the good news in Jesus' name. It is the gospel for every creature. That's why it says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark chapter 16, we're looking at verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why do we preach the gospel to every creature? Because it provides the gift of God for every creature. That gospel is for you. You are going to receive it. And as you believe it and receive it, it will do good in your life in Jesus' name. We're going to divide the message, the study tonight, to three parts. Number one, the prophetic revelation of Christ's sacrificial death. The prophetic revelation of Christ's sacrificial death. Number two, the predicted resurrection after Christ's substitutionary death. The predicted resurrection after Christ's substitutionary death. Number three, preaching the resurrection of Christ with steadfast devotedness. Number one now is a prophetic revelation. What the Lord is telling us here is that the gospel is not an afterthought. It's not that after the Lord has created man and then man fell, he then began to think, oh, there must be something. Something is missing out in our plan. We forgot something. God never forgets. He plans this from all eternity. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew that this will happen. And he knew that was going to give the gospel, the good news, unto fallen humanity. That's why it says it's a prophetic revelation. That is, it's revelation already prophesied, predicted in the Old Testament. And the people were looking for, when will it come? When will it come? Thank God it has come. In your own lifetime, it is there. And it will do you good in Jesus' name. And let's look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 26, verse 22. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say shall come. That is, Moses was looking forward to this, that it's coming, eventually it came. And then we're told that all the other prophets too, they were looking forward to this, that it will come. And eventually it has now come, and the Lord has given it to us. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to talk about himself, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection, about the price he paid for the salvation of humanity. He went back to the book of Moses and to the prophets, telling them, this is what I told you, what happened. It was prophesied, it was predicted, and the revelation has now come true in your own time. We're looking at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, I'm reading there from verse 26. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 26, you'll see how far back the Lord Jesus Christ told and took the apostles and the people. Why don't we go back to verse 25? Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Lord is expecting that when we read the Old Testament and those passages talking about Jesus Christ, we'll believe. And whenever we read anything in the Word of God and we're slow to believe, it says we make ourselves fools. In verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What things are those? Things concerning his birth in the prophet Isaiah, and things concerning his life in the Psalms, and things concerning his betrayal in the Psalms 2, and things concerning his crucifixion, and things concerning his death, and things concerning his burial, as well as his resurrection. He proved it unto them. He went back to Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them and explained unto them all things and all the scriptures, things concerning himself. And let's look at one of the passages that, you know, was read by the eunuch of Ethiopia. We're looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord spoke unto Philip to join the chariot of the eunuch of Ethiopia, because the eunuch of Ethiopia was reading the Old Testament. Would you believe there's a gospel in the Old Testament? In Genesis, the seed of the woman, bruising the head of the devil. That's the gospel right there. And then in Exodus, taking the lamp and then slaying the lamp and applying the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the blood right there. And that's the gospel right there. In Leviticus, I've given the blood to be an atonement for the souls of men. That's the gospel right there. And in Numbers, where it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him, he will not perish. That's the gospel right there. In Deuteronomy, a prophet like unto you, Moses, I'll give unto the people, and he will speak my word of mercy and deliverance unto them, and everyone that believes him will not perish. That's the gospel right there. You find as you go through the Old Testament, he gave us the gospel. That's why we're told over here now in Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. You know, there are people that say they are baptized in the Holy Ghost and they never alleged to sinners. But you know, Philip, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was one of the seven. And when they chose those seven people, they said they were looking for people who are filled with the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and faith, whom we may appoint over this business. And the Spirit always directs. The Spirit always controls. And the Spirit always tells us who to minister to. If we're really filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit said unto him, unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither. He didn't just walk. He didn't just go. He did what? He ran. When God gives you the word, every of these words we're hearing, preach the gospel to every creature. And do this, and do this, and do that. And we've been hearing now for how many weeks? 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, just talking about evangelism, personal evangelism, fresh evangelism, all kinds of evangelism. And if you have the Spirit of God, you'll run and do what the Lord wants us to do. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him reach the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up unto the, he will come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. His life is taken from the earth. What's that? That's death. His death was prophesied. His death was predicted. And Isaiah said, his life was taken from the earth. And they were told in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? The prophet is an Old Testament prophet, and he says, of whom is this one speaking? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Old Testament scripture, prophetic scripture, and preached unto him who? Jesus. That is the gospel. Let us look at the passage that this eunuch of Ethiopia was reading. Old Testament passage, prophetic revelation that the Lord had given, even at the time of Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 53. I'm reading there from verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. He's talking about Jesus Christ. You remember how from his birth, Joseph almost rejected Mary and the child and the holy Jesus. But the Lord said, what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then he was born. And Herod wanted to kill him, rejected, despised, and rejected of men. And then he began to grow up. And the Pharisees wanted to push him down through the cliff and then kill him and destroy him. That's what Isaiah was saying. He saw it beforehand. It's in prophecy. The prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted and smitten, because we should have been smitten for our sin. It became our substitute. It became the final sacrifice. It became our sin bearer. It became our savior. And the punishment we should have borne, he bore the punishment. And the sorrow we should have gone through, he took the sorrow. And the consequences of our sins, he took everything. That's why it says, he was wounded, not for his own transgression, he had none, for our transgressions. He was bruised, not for his own iniquity, he had none, for our iniquities. But the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 6, all we like sheep, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all we like sheep have gone astray. And we turned every man, every one, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity of how many people? All. So don't let anybody tell you that Jesus did not die for you. He only died for some people, for the elect people, for the predestinated people. Nothing like that. He has died for everyone. And the Almighty God laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He never defended himself. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. That is death right there. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And then it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. That means then he suffered for you, suffered for me, he suffered for us all. It was not for his own sin, because he had no sin. We're told in verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. That reminds us then that again he died a death that was for you and for me. We were the sinners. He had no sin. He had no transgression. He was sinless and spotless and holy and perfect. But for you and for me and for the whole of humanity, he died. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. That's talking about his resurrection now, because it says already he's dead. He's taken out of the land of living, and yet he's saying now he shall prolong his days. That means he will live after death. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what the Lord has done. He's done it for you, he's done it for me, done it for everyone. And I pray that you have a taste of what he has done in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 2. He tasted that death for you. He bore that punishment for you. And the moment you say, Lord, I thank you. I know that was for me. You died for me. No matter what sin you have committed, and no matter how awful you have committed that sin, the moment you say, he has borne my punishment, he has borne my grief, he has taken my sorrow away, that moment you will be saved. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for how many people? For every man. He has tasted the death for you, so you will not die. You'll not die eternally. The Lord himself, he will redeem you. And because of this, he has now given us this message that is the gospel that saves. And that gospel is available for you. In fact, when he shed his blood and he died for us, he saved us. He also did that to sanctify us. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 11. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. It tells us in verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin and are burnt without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered without the gate. He suffered for salvation. He suffered for sanctification. And as you believe the gospel, all the blessings of the gospel, sanctification, salvation, everything will come to you in Jesus' name. Now, before we go to point number 2, here we have spoken about the gospel. That is the gospel that Jesus Christ, he died. Not only that, that he rose from the dead after 3 days. And it is for you. And it is for everyone. Let's look at the nugget of this, the nucleus of this gospel. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare, I preach, I reveal to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. That's something you do. You receive the gospel, and wherein ye stand. It is when you receive that gospel, stand in that gospel, believe that gospel, then you are saved. In verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. You'll not believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for your sin. Christ died for my sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. What do you do with that gospel? Number one, you hear the gospel. And that's what you're doing now. You hear the gospel. And for those of us who have been saved for some time now, you have heard the gospel already. For those who are hearing for the first time, that's what you're hearing. The good news of salvation. Hearing the gospel. That's where we start. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. Acts of the Apostles chapter 15. I'm reading there from verse 7. Acts chapter 15 verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's where we'll start. Should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You have heard, let others hear from you. Hear the gospel. Number two is to believe. You have a tribe there that they had the gospel and they believe. But look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm reading from verse 14 and verse 15. Number one, hear the gospel. Number two, believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Why was he preaching? Because the people must hear. Without hearing, there will be no faith. And without hearing, there will be no salvation. Therefore, he went to them everywhere and he preached the gospel. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye. Turn away from your sin. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. Anything I did wrong in my life from when I was born till this day, I'm sorry for that. And then you believe the gospel, believe the good news that you will not perish, but that your sins will be totally forgiven. Number three is to obey that gospel now. You hear the gospel, then you believe the gospel, and that gospel, when you believe it, brings salvation to your life, to your heart. And when you have that salvation, the next step will be you are not obeying that gospel, obeying that gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That means when you are born again, persecution may come because now you left your old way. You left your sinning partners. You left the old gang, and the gang and those sinning partners, they may be opposed to you and they will reproach you, insult you, abuse you. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you are now a Christian, you are now a child of God, you are now born again, you have now had the gospel, you have believed the gospel. After that, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer persecution as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The sinners don't obey the gospel, but the believers obey the gospel. You hear the gospel, number one. You believe the gospel, number two. You obey that gospel, number three. Not just obeying it, you are obeying it now. You are saved. You are on your way to heaven. You have eternal life. But then you want people to have what you got. You want to tell other people. That's why we'll come to number four. You preach that gospel. Preach the gospel. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hear it, number one. Believe it, number two. Obey it, number three. Preach it, number four. Number five is to defend that gospel. You see, there are some people that will try to preach another gospel. They'll try to pollute the gospel. You have neighbors and you have friends and you have acquaintances. You have office workers, co-workers. They go to a kind of religious meeting, and over there they tell them something wrong about the gospel. They're telling them to turn over a new leaf. They're telling them to give money so that they can be saved. They're telling them to go and wash in the river so that they can wash their sins away. They're telling them to kill animals so that the blood of the animals will take their sins away. They're telling them to dig something out of their yard and dig out those territorial spirits so that those sins will not come upon them. They'll be saved. They're saying something wrong. Something that is not the gospel. They are telling them they can only be saved by the work of their hand. You say, no, it cannot be. What do you do then? You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, you obey the gospel, you preach the gospel. Number five, you defend the gospel. You will defend the gospel. I said you will defend the gospel. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 17. Philippians chapter 1 verse 17. It says, but the others of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Why was he saying that? Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 I'm reading from verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from them that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Your house fellowship leaders, some of your house fellowship members, they're getting confused. Some people are selling some magazines or some papers to them, and they're telling them some things that are not the true gospel. And you know that these house fellowship members, they are saved. They came into the grace of Christ, but somebody is now deceiving them. That's why you come strong and you say, no, don't go that way. That's the law of Moses. And that is a way that will not save. It's the mercy of God that saves us. It's the love of God that saves us and forgives our sins. And you bring them back to the glad tidings, to the good news. And Paul the apostle said, I'm defending the gospel. I'm saved for the defense of the gospel. That's why it says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Number 6, you suffer for the gospel. Suffer for the gospel. You know, when you try to rescue your own convert, you rescue your house fellowship and members away from the hands of the people that are deceiving them, those people that you snatch those converts from, and they may get angry, they may insult you, abuse you. Just take it, because that is part of what we bear for the preaching of the gospel. You're not going to be ashamed of the true gospel. I said you'll not be ashamed of the true gospel. Just because they persecute you and you suffer, that's part of the deal. Now that you're a real child of God, not only a child of God, a soul winner to you, you suffer for the gospel. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You'll not lose your soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then, number 7, be not ashamed of the gospel. You'll not be ashamed of the gospel. Even if it brings persecution or pain or pressure or persecution or suffering, you're going to bear it so that your converts will remain in the gospel. You too, you'll remain in the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the gospel, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to some purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, has cancelled death, has nullified death, has removed death, eternal death. That's not your portion again, because he has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through what? Through the gospel. That gospel, when it comes, it brings light, brings immortality to you. That means life forever. We're looking at point number 2 now, the predicted resurrection after Christ's substitutionary death. Predicted resurrection after Christ's substitutionary death. We're coming back to Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. Acts of the Apostles, we're looking at chapter 26, and you'll see here what the apostle is telling us by the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ did. Yes, we know he died. He died in your place. He died in my place. That is as a substitute. It's a resurrection by the substitutionary death. We're looking at Acts chapter 26, verse 23. It tells us that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. We're told about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ here. But remember, the apostle is saying that this is not something new. that the Lord had known about it from all eternity, that this will happen. And eventually, it happened according to prophecy. And you're asking, does that mean there's resurrection spoken about in the Old Testament? I thought it's only in the New Testament you have resurrection. Not at all. It's in the Old Testament too, because the Lord said, Christ will come. He will live a sinless life. And he will live a perfect life. Then he'll go to the cross and he will die. We read about that already in Isaiah. And then after that death, he'll be buried. But then he's still going to rise from the dead. There'll be the resurrection from the dead. And after that resurrection, it establishes kingdom. After that, there'll be the millennial reign. All that in the Old Testament. See Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. We're looking at verse 25. It says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth. How did he become a Redeemer? By dying. And yet Job said, I know he's my Redeemer. He is my substitute. He died for me. And because of his death, because of the shedding of his blood, I am redeemed. I am not redeemed by silver or by gold, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. And yet he said, I know my Redeemer liveth. That's resurrection right there. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Yes, Isaiah said he's going to die. Yes, he died. Isaiah said he's going to be buried. Yes, he was buried. But then it says he's going to stand upon the earth in the latter day. He's talking about his resurrection. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He said, even myself, because my Redeemer lives, I will live. I know that even though my worms, the worms might destroy this flesh, even though I die, then he said, yet I shall see the Lord, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my race be consumed within me. He's saying that because our Redeemer rises from the dead, we too are going to rise from the dead if we die before he comes. We're looking at Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, we're looking at it from verse 8. We're looking at the very fact that this resurrection of Christ was predicted. We're looking at it in Psalm 16 and reading from verse 8. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Then he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, that is in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer permit an holy one. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll not permit him to see corruption. That means he's going to die, and that means he's going to be buried. But his body will not be rotting. His body will not taste corruption. Thou will show me the path of life after that death. In thy presence is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is that talking about Jesus? Of course it's talking about Jesus. You'll not suffer, you'll not permit your Holy One to see corruption. Yes, Christ will come, and then Christ will die. But after that death and burial, he will not see corruption because he's going to rise from the dead. Let's come to Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. And let us see the commentary, or let us see the explanation of that thing we have read now in Psalm 16. That he will not be left in the grave, and that his body will not see corruption. It says in Acts of the Apostles chapter 2 verse 22. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is, his betrayal was according to the foreknowledge of God. His crucifixion, according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew it before. And his death, according to the foreknowledge of God. And his burial, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now it says, him, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That was slain means you have killed him. Look at verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. That is, it was not possible for death to hold him down forever. Yes, he died, but death could not hold him down in the grave. For David speaketh concerning him. You see, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's what we read in Psalm 16. Then it says, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Exactly what we read in Psalm 16. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre, his grave, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, that's David talking about Jesus Christ in that Psalm 16 that we read, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit upon his throne. He seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. That tells us then that when the psalmist spoke about that resurrection in Psalm 16, he was not talking about himself, he was talking about Christ. The resurrection of Christ predicted. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We're reading verses 8 and 9. The prophets talking about the resurrection of Christ. And we now reading and studying about that resurrection. And exactly the way they said it, that's exactly the way it happened. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8. It will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it. And then we're told in verse 9. It says, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ spoken about in verse 8, that's why we have the confidence in verse 9, he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Salvation comes through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not been saved, I want to assure you, salvation is very near. Because everything that Jesus ought to do for your salvation, he's done it already. He shed his blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He has died for us. He tasted death for every man, so he should not die again. And then now we're told he rose up for justification. That means your salvation is made available because of his resurrection. Chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. That's the resurrection. They are dead. They are dead men. And yet they shall live. That means they shall rise. Together with my dead body shall they arise. It's saying my dead body. But together, me and my people, me and the children that God has given me together, will rise up. Because he is the first fruit, he rose up. And because we believe him and we're following him, it says, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Isn't that resurrection? Already are dwelling in the dust. Dust art thou, and to dust thou shalt return. That's talking about death. And dwelling in the dust means they were buried. And yet he said, arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is thy, for thy dew is the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. Resurrection. The earth shall cast out the dead. That's the reason why the believers, as well as those ministers, the people, as well as those apostles, they went everywhere and they preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anybody to be saved, he must believe that Jesus Christ died and that he rose again for his justification. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I'm reading from verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes to be saved. You recognize you're a sinner, you turn away from your sin, and then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all the price he needed to pay, he has paid the price. And all the suffering he needed to go through, he has gone through that suffering. And all the things that should be done for your salvation is done, everything. And then you come, you say, Lord, I believe it was for me he died. Lord, I believe it was my sin that he carried all that away and he was buried. It was for my justification. He rose again. And the moment you believe that, salvation, justification comes upon you. And your life will never be the same again in Jesus' name. And because of that resurrection with Christ, then you are raised up with him. You have new life in him. You're renewed. And your life becomes righteous. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. He died, you believe that. He was buried, you believe that. He rose for you, believe that. And he says, the moment you believe that, the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said we should go and preach all that. We should go and preach, number one, his resurrection. All this was predicted. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I already told you, it was predicted. Number two, his rejection and crucifixion was predicted. And that's why you read in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I'm reading there from verse 1. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my running, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest me not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Look at verse 7. All they that see me lap me to scorn. They shoot out the leaf. They shake their head. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Look at verse 15. It says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me to the dust of death. That's talking about his death. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hand and pierce my feet. That's talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, his resurrection was predicted. Number two, his rejection and crucifixion was predicted. Number three, his redemption of the Jews and the Gentiles, all predicted. The redemption that Jesus Christ will come. He will redeem all Israel from their sin. He will redeem the Gentiles too. The redemption too was predicted. We're looking at Psalm 130, verse 8. Psalm 130, we're looking at verse 8. And he, that's Christ, he, that's our Savior, he, that's our Redeemer, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That means then, as you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that was to do when he came to this world, and when he's still coming back again, all that has been predicted. Number one, resurrection. Number two, the rejection and crucifixion. Number three, the redemption of the Jews and the Gentiles. Number four, his return, his second coming. All that predicted to you. His return, his second coming was predicted. And number five, the restoration of all things. Everything we lost in the fall of Adam. Everything was lost, everything humanity lost, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, everything was lost, the victory we're to have over sin, everything that we lost, the oppression of the devil, all that broken up, because he is going to give us the restoration of all things. And then number six is reign, the millennial reign. He'll come again and he's going to reign on the earth. He's going to have a dominion that shall not have, never have an end. He's going to have a kind of everlasting kingdom. His reign, millennial reign, and then our own resurrection. Our own resurrection. I read that to you already, that he said his people who are in the dust in the grave, they will rise, the dead shall rise with his own body risen from the dead. We'll come to point number three now, the preaching. Preaching the resurrection of Christ with steadfast devotedness. We're coming back to Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. And we're reading here about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the believers went out and they preached that resurrection. Not only that, the apostles went out and they preached that resurrection. And now it is in your hand, in my hand, in our hand all together, that we are to go out to and preach that resurrection. I'm looking at Acts of the Apostles chapter 26. And we're reading from verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple, and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and to great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say shall come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that shall rise from the dead. And he said that's what he was saying all about, preaching, witnessing all about, that Christ shall rise from the dead and shall show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And let's look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 4. Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, verse 2. And that's what the apostles did. They preached resurrection. And the Sadducees were grieved, and the Pharisees were grieved, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They preached the resurrection from the dead. Let's look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus everywhere. And let's look at chapter 5, verse 42. They did this every day. And that's what the Lord has been telling us all these Bible study sessions, that with you, we're going to preach Christ. You'll preach Christ. And we'll preach him every day to your neighbors, to the small and to the great, to the high and to the lowly. It says in verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. In every house, we should knock at doors. We should mark their houses all around and knock on their doors and present Jesus Christ, their Savior. Present it to them. And Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, present that to them. And Jesus Christ, the substitute, who died for them and died for us and tasted death for every man. Let them hear, let them know. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, preaching resurrection. Acts chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He knew that this was a mystery, this was a miracle, and he never hid it from the people. He said, that's what Jesus did. He died. That's what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and he did that for you, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. When we preach that resurrection, then many people will turn to the Lord. Look at verse 13. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 13. And in times of this ignorance, God went out. The times of ignorance of the death of Jesus, you were ignorant about the reason why Jesus died. But now, because of that ignorance, that's why you are living in sin. But God is willing to overlook and forgive and forget everything and show you mercy and love. It says, the times of this ignorance God went at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. So then we understand that this resurrection is very important, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so that we will be convinced that the Lord made him our Savior, our Redeemer. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, I'm reading from verse 39. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, and him God raised up the third day. You see how they repeated it over and over? Chapter 4 of Acts of the Apostles, resurrection. Chapter 5, that's what they witness, it's resurrection. And then you come to chapter 10 now, chapter 17, and many places in Acts of the Apostles, as they preach the word, they preach the gospel, and it's a gospel of salvation. It was the gospel that showed that Jesus Christ died, that was buried, and that he rose again, and that he rose for justification. And that is what we must emphasize, because we're sinned, that's why he died. That's why he became a substitute. That's why he became the final sacrifice. That's why he became our Savior, our Redeemer. And the Lord is saying, go tell everybody that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. And it is that rising from the dead that has now given us that justification. Let's look at that verse, at verse 14 now. Him God raised up the third day. And he showed him openly, not to all the people, not to the people of the world, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Peter was saying, this is not just a fable. We ate with him after he rose from the dead. We know for a surety that he rose actually from the dead. And now we're told he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth should have remission of sins. You see then what the Lord has done. What are we to do now? Because of what he did, we are to do what those apostles did. We're to go all about, we're to proclaim the gospel, we're to preach the gospel, we're to tell everyone that this is what Christ has done. In Romans chapter 1, I'm reading there from verse 14. Romans chapter 1, we're reading from verse 14. Romans chapter 1 verse 14, it says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul is come and gone. Paul has preached, he's finished his ministry and gone. Now it's you and I. And what Paul the apostle said, you should be saying. You should be saying, I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. You are a debtor both to the wise and to the unwise. Your neighbors are there. Your friends are there. Your acquaintances are there. Your relatives are there. Your family members are there. And you should not be ashamed of the gospel, because you owe them the debt of preaching the gospel unto them. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are from also. You should be saying that same very thing that now you are ready also. Because you have the gospel already. You've heard the gospel already. You believe the gospel already. By the grace of God, you are living by the gospel. And you're obeying the gospel already. And then you are set for the defense of the gospel. And you are ready to suffer for the gospel. And not be ashamed for the gospel. Because of that, you are saying what Paul the apostle, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I pray you will not be ashamed. If you are not ashamed, what are you going to do? Number one, you are going to preach the resurrection. Number two, you are going to preach repentance. Number three, you are going to preach your remission of sins, removal of sin. Number four, you are going to preach reconciliation. Number five, you preach righteousness. Number six, you preach redemption. And number seven, you preach there's a reckoning day. Number one, we preach the resurrection. That's what the apostles did, and that's what the Lord has raised up us all to do. That we're to go out and tell people Jesus died, but then he was buried, and there's no other religious leader, there's no other founder of religion that died and rose again, but Jesus only, and Jesus ever. He is a unique one, the only begotten Son of God. He died, and then the third day he rose again. Go tell everybody that. That is the very center of the gospel, the nucleus of the gospel, the pivot of the gospel. Tell them, because it is through that resurrection that we are saved. He rose again for justification. Acts chapter 4 verse 2. Acts chapter 4 verse 2, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's the number one thing to preach, resurrection. How do people get the benefit of that resurrection? How do they get saved? How do they get their sins forgiven? How do they come into reconciliation with God? We preach repentance. Number one, resurrection. Number two is the repentance. We're told in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Repentance should be preached. Repentance should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Those apostles were faithful. They preached repentance. Look at Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. Acts of the Apostles chapter 3. We're looking at verse 19. Repent ye therefore. They preached it. They preached it. And the Lord is sending us out. Preach resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And preach repentance, that to get the benefit of that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must turn away from your sin. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In verse 26, unto you false God, having raised up his son Jesus and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's repentance right there. Number three, remission of sin. Remission means to cleanse the sins away, to take the remembrance of those sins away, to take away the power of sin in your life. Wash it away, cleanse it away, remove it from your memory, from your life, and from having the power over your life. We're coming back to Luke chapter 24, verse 47. Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins, removal of sins, cleansing from sin, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That remission of sin should be preached also. You don't just tell people to repent. After they repent, they must have faith in God that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what makes them free from the guilt. That's what makes them free from the fear of punishment, because they know that now my sins have been taken away and the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, and there's no remembrance of my sin. It's blotted everything out. Remission of sin. Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 again. Acts chapter 10 verse 42, verse 43 too. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness, that through him, through his name, the name of Jesus, whosoever, everyone, whosoever believeth in him shall have what? Receive what? Remission of sins. So we preach, number one, the resurrection. Number two, we preach repentance. Number three, we preach remission of sin. Number four, we preach reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is now the enmity between us and God broken down. The middle of wall of partition broken down. And then we are brought to God. We are no more sinners. He has forgiven us. We are not the very children of God. And we are brought into the family of God, reconciled with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. And all things of God was reconciled. That's reconciliation. Was reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what he has given us, reconciling men with God and reconciling sinners with the Holy God, that he can forgive your sin. He can take everything away. He can give you peace of mind. He can give you a right in the family of God. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to which, that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. That's what we're preaching. Number five, we preach righteousness. Number one, we're preaching the resurrection. Number two, we're preaching repentance. Number three, we're preaching remission of sins. Number four, we're preaching reconciliation. Number five, we're preaching righteousness. We're looking at Psalm 40, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 40, verses 8 and 9. Christ is now our righteousness. He died to take our sins away. He died to give us forgiveness. He died to make us live a clean life, a holy life, a righteous life. And now we preach that. We preach righteousness. Psalm 40 verses 8 and 9. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. As you are born again, you are not just a believer, you are also a soul winner. And now you go out and you preach his resurrection, you preach the repentance, and you preach remission of sin. You say, when you believe, God takes all your sins away. And he washes all your sins away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you are reconciled unto God. And he gives you the grace to live in righteousness. Number six, you preach redemption. Redemption. Redeemed from the curse of the law, that no curse will come upon their lives anymore. You don't leave those converts doubting, maybe I will still be under the curse, curse in the backyard, and curse in the river, and curse in the forest, and curse from territorial, and curse from this, and curse. No curse anymore, because Christ, our Redeemer, he has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And you preach that redemption, total redemption. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. In verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 30. The Christ we're preaching, the Christ we're emphasizing, and the Christ we're presenting to the people. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We preach the redemption that comes through Christ. But we're also warning the people, and we're preaching that there's also a reckoning day. You preach the resurrection, you preach the repentance, and you preach the remission of sins, and you're preaching reconciliation with God. You're preaching righteousness, and you're preaching the redemption. You're also preaching there's a reckoning day, that the people who do not repent, they're going to perish. I pray you'll not be among them. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're looking at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, we preach persuasively, we preach passionately, and we preach prayerfully, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We've heard the word of the Lord, and the Lord is telling us that this is the gospel. And this gospel, you received it, everybody must go with the gospel and go and preach that gospel. You live by the gospel, and then you preach that gospel, and many people are going to come to know the Lord. As come to know the Lord, their lives will turn around, their lives will change. They'll become new creatures in Christ. Redemption will be theirs, just like you have had the redemption. Reconciliation is theirs, just like you have the reconciliation. And righteousness, renewal, regeneration will be in their lives, just like you have that righteousness, renewal, and regeneration. And what the Lord has done for you and through you is going to do for others through your preaching in Jesus' name. We're going to rise up and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, we've heard what the gospel is all about. God so loved the world, he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Christ is the center of that gospel. And you want to tell the Lord, oh Lord, I've got the gospel, I've had the gospel, and I'm going to give the gospel to other people. The gospel is going to work in my life. The gospel is going to transform my life. It's going to turn me around. I'm going to lay by my faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the center of my life. The center of the gospel is the center of my life, the center of my family, the center of my house fellowship, and the center of our local church, and the center of the central church, and the center of the whole church at large. Jesus Christ will be the center. Jesus only, and Jesus ever. He is our Savior. He is our sanctifier. He is our healer. He is our power. He is the coming King. He is all in all for us. You tell the Lord, oh Lord, I want to make you the center, the very center of my life. He will do it. Tell the Lord, tell the Lord, tell the Lord. He rose from the dead. He died for you. He shed his blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus. Don't carry guilt about, don't carry guilt away. Don't carry condemnation away. He saved us. He redeemed us. He died for us. He shed his blood for us so that we will not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you, for me, for you. So that all your sins will be forgiven. And so that you will not perish, you will not die. You can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I repent. I turn away from my sin. Thank you, Father, because you sent Jesus Christ to die for me. He is my Savior. He is my substitute. He is my Redeemer. He is my sin bearer. He is the final sacrifice. He will save you. He will change your life. He will reconcile you with God. He will bring peace between you and the Almighty God. He can do it right there now because he's done everything that needs to be done. He's gone all the way to Calvary for you. He's gone all the way to the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. He's done the greatest thing that could ever be done. The righteous dying for the righteous. The sinless sin dying for the sinner. And the one that is pure and holy, dying for the impure, the unholy. The righteous one, the Redeemer, dying for you. He's taking all the sins away. Why don't you say, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord.